We have this fall been, both Pastor Larry and I have shared our study through the Ten Commandments, and we're on the last one. You made it. The Tenth Commandment is where we're at today. It's in Exodus 20, and it's on page 61 if you would like to use one of the Bibles that's provided for you beneath the seat in front of you. Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are such a common just part of our culture that you might hear someone comment like this: boy, if everybody just would keep those Ten Commandments, it would be a much better place around here. That's our problem. And the implication of that is like, I'm keeping them and other people aren't. And when you come to the Tenth Commandment, you know, maybe you felt that way with the first nine. You're like, I'm doing pretty good. I've not broken any of the first nine. The Tenth Commandment catches everybody because it deals with what we want. No one else can see that but God and you, but that's what it deals with, our wants. So we're going to read all of the Ten Commandments together. We'll start at verse 1 of Exodus 20, and we'll go through verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word for us this morning. Will you pray with me? Let's all pray together. Our Father, we know that our hearts' desires and our wants have fueled so many things, that so many habits that we would love to break, so many things that we repent of go back to our wants and our desires, our hearts. But we're not good at evaluating our hearts. We don't like to. So today, as we look at your word, we ask that you would show us what we really want and need, and then feed us on our Savior Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The I want to read for you a pretty well-known quote. You've probably heard this before. It's by the author C.S. Lewis. One of his very well-known books is Mere Christianity, but you may know him more for his Chronicles of Narnia series. But this is very well-known, and because it's so very clear. He says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, well, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So what he's saying is there's these pinings, there's a want that we have, and we go and we seek something and we get it and we're like, no, that didn't do it. Maybe it was something else. And after years and years and years, you come to the point of realizing, I don't think there's anything here that will actually fill the emptiness. Maybe there's something in another world that will. And that's what this passage is all about. It's about our desires, the emptinesses that we feel. And here's what I want to ask two questions this morning. What do we feel we need? What do we feel we need? And then secondly, what do we really need? And then I want to end with just some practical things. So those two questions. What do we feel we need? This is the 10th commandment, verse 17. This is like 1400 BC this was written. So like 3400 years ago. And look at how just down-to-earth practical this is. What do we feel we need? God says, oh, here you go. Here are some of the things that we feel we need. You shall not covet, he says, your neighbor's house. This is a statement that maybe we feel we need, not just their house, but I need someone else's lifestyle. Here, I got a list of some things that this might sound like. We might say this to ourselves, he has a nice house, I need a nice house. They have nice flooring, I need nice flooring. She wears Patagonia, I need Patagonia. He has a Galaxy Note 10. I need a Galaxy Note 10. They have a smart home. I need a smart home. When the Lord says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, what he's saying is, okay, here's what we feel like we need. We see someone else's lifestyle, and I feel like that's what I'm looking for. That's it. I need their life. I need their house and the lifestyle that they have. Then he gets a little more practical. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And this is not just your wife, not just a wife, not just a spouse, but the family. In other words, this is another thing we feel like we need is I feel like I need someone else's family. Just throwing some things out there. Some questions that might go in our hearts. Why is she with him? I should be with him. Why are their kids turning out so well? Mine should be. Oh, I really need my wife to do that. It's looking at, what does the Lord say? Some of the things that we feel we need is we look at someone else's family and we say, well, I want that family. Or he says, sometimes we feel like what we really need is a male servant or a female servant. Now, what is this getting at? Well, you got to remember, what do male servants, what do servants do? Well, they do whatever you tell them to do. That's what they do. And there's this sense of power, like, what do I need? I need the power that that person has. That guy doesn't deserve the promotion. I deserve that promotion. Why did he get it? I deserve it. She is such an incompetent supervisor, I would be so much better. Why is he captain of the team? I should have that privilege. When God says, You feel like what you really need is an ox or a donkey, or I'm sorry, that's the next one, a female servant or a male servant. What we're really saying is, I really wish I could say something and people would listen to me. Just like that person. They get it. Why did they have it? I want that power. What about this one? Ox and donkey. What's this getting at? We don't have oxen and donkeys today. Oxen. That's how you do the plural of ox, right? Oxen. This is talking about someone else's capabilities. Their talents, their gifts, right? Because what did an ox and a donkey do? It was the tool you had for getting the job done. So it could be a literal tool, like using some ability, or it could just be natural gifts. So again, here are some things, right? Maybe these are some tangible things. She has a new iPad as a tool. Well, I need one. He has a new truck. I want that truck. I need one too. Or it could be something intangible. I want his ability to make decisions confidently. I need her administrative skills. I'd be better at it anyway. Someone else's abilities. And then if any, you know, if still you're escaping, all you go, that's not me. I don't want, that's not that I want. The Lord ends with anything that is your neighbor's. I had a job description one time, and it had like 10 or 12 things. This is years ago. I worked at a furniture store. And the job description had, you know, do this, do this, do this. And the last bullet point, literally, I kid you not, was, and anything my supervisor asks me to do. I was like, that's a bit steep, don't you think? I mean, man, anything? But the Lord says, anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. What do we feel like we need? There's a lot of things we feel like we need. Molly and I watched a documentary this past week called Minimalism. And so I ordered one of the books by one of the guys and read through it. And if you're not familiar with minimalism, minimalism is it's a movement of people that have come together and said, we all think we need stuff, but what we really need is not a lot of stuff. So let me read you a quote from the documentary. This is a guy named Joshua Fields Milburn. He says, as a minimalist, every possession serves a purpose or brings me joy. I have a bed and a chair and a radio. And I have some furniture in my dining room. In my kitchen, I have appliances. I don't have any excess stuff. Everything that I look around at, I have to go and justify to myself, not to anyone else, but justify to myself. Does this thing add value to my life? Do we probably all need to consume less? Absolutely. Is what we really need is just fewer possessions? Lots of possessions? Nope. What I really need is fewer possessions. Real valuable ones, but very few of them. Friends, we all have these feelings of what we need. I feel like I need this. That's what I need. What do we really need? That's the second point. What do we really need? I want to talk about this for just a couple of minutes, and then some practical things, and we'll be finished. You don't need to turn there, but if you remember at the beginning of the scriptures, there is Adam and Eve, and they're in this garden, and there's a tree called the Tree of Life. I'm sure if you just got to chapter 3 in the Bible, you got to this part of the story. It's just the first couple chapters. There's a tree of life, and Adam and Eve, our first parents, were allowed to take of that tree. And we're not totally sure all of what happened in that tree, but in some way that tree was a means of spiritual life. And some scholars have called it a sacrament. It was a means. It was a means that God used to give spiritual life to Adam and Eve. But there was a day when they chose to say, I don't think I want that. I think what I really need is another tree. And so they took of that tree. And when they did, God said, okay, you don't have that tree anymore, the tree of life. You've walked away from it. And he put Adam and Eve away outside of the garden. They weren't any longer to take of that tree. In other words, what did God make us as humans to take of? To take of real life. That was a picture in this tree of life. So let me ask you this. Maybe, just scrolling through the orchard of social media is a search for the tree of life. Maybe flipping through magazines is really a search for that tree. Like maybe traveling the earth in really expensive vacations, maybe really what that is a search for the tree of life. Maybe hiking through the mountains of education, this degree and that degree, that's what I really need. Maybe all of that. If it's not this field, maybe it's that court. Maybe all of that is a search for the tree of life. So you say, all right, Dave, so what does that mean? I've been reading through a collection of poems by a pastor named George Herbert. He was an Anglican minister a long time ago. And I just read this, I think, Monday or Tuesday of this week. It's a poem called The Sacrifice, and here's what he says. The whole poem is a story about Jesus suffering, going to the cross, the whole thing. And he comes to this part where Jesus is on the cross, and he's talking to us in the poem, and Jesus says this, "All ye who pass by, behold and see. Man stole the fruit, but I must climb the tree. The tree of life to all, except for me." Have you ever noticed in the New Testament how often the apostles kept calling the cross the tree? You ever notice? Like, here's one. Peter says, speaking of Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds you have been healed." I mean, over and over the apostles kept referring to the cross as the tree, not just because it's made of wood, but because on the tree, on the cross, that is our life. What is it that we're so busy looking for? It is Jesus Christ. It is the cross. It is the tree of life. In fact, there's a Christmas hymn that we'll sing. I'll not spoil it for you because Christmas is coming. But it's called Jesus Christ the Apple Tree. I mean, just our forefathers, they got this. They're like, man, over and over, I keep looking for something, and then I realize it's not really something that I really need. What I really need is Jesus Christ. So, a couple practical things. Think, all right, David, so what? What does that mean? Here's the first thing. There is a power in unmasking something for what it really is. In other words, I really feel like what I need is that image. I want to be there. I want everyone to look at me and think this, 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 and this is me. That's what I really want. That's what I want. There's a power in being able to look at that image that you have in your mind and saying, that's only what I feel like what I want. What I really need is Jesus Christ. What I really need is to take of the patience of Christ as he hangs on the tree. I need the fruit of his faithfulness. I need the fruit of his promises. I feel like I need some other fruit, but what I really need to do is to take of Christ. There's a power in just being able to look at something and say, you're not telling me the truth. What I feel like I need is this, but what I really need is to turn to Christ. So what does that look like practically? This is going to sound very preachy, but it's a time to preach. What does it look like? It looks like taking him in the word and the sacrament. I was preaching just last week at one of our sister churches, Living Hope in Anderson. Good friends of ours, good friends of this church are out there, and they said, would you come preach? I said, I'd love to. I did the preaching and I did the table for them there. And I just mentioned to everybody, I said, you know, God is so kind to us to give us something every week that is outside of ourselves that we take in. Because what is our default mode? Our default mode is to think, I can take this thing that I think I really feel like I need, and it's not what I need. And God says, here's what you really need. Take of this. So what has he given us? He's given us the sacrament. It's very kind of him to say, okay, take this. Now, in the sacrament, this is a little phrase I've said to myself over as I've taken it. If you believe, you will receive. And I know that's corny. I know it's not like something like on a game show or something, but like, if you believe the gospel, then when you receive the promise of Christ. To take, to believe is to receive. Not to buy. We don't buy it, but to believe is to receive. How do we take of Christ? We take of him in the word and the sacrament. One other thing, practically, you think, okay, Dave, what does it mean? You say, this is what I feel like I want. What I know I really need is Jesus. Practically, what does it look like? Let me give a few things here, and then we'll be finished. I think thanking Christ for what we already have is a powerful way to break covetousness and discontent. Let me read you a few things, and then we'll come to the end. Thank Christ for what you have. And here's why. Because what you have truly. I was reading this book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And the pastor in there, he talks about, he says, I want you to think of someone who's on death row. Like they're on death row, they're sitting in death row, and the next day, tomorrow is their day to die. And the warden comes in, and the warden says, hey man, this is your last day alive on earth. What do you want? You want some food? We'll get you food. You want music? We'll play you music. You want to see your family? We'll bring your family in. You can have anything you want today. This is your last day. And the guy says, man, I'll take, you know, whatever I can have, I'll take everything I can get. But tomorrow he dies. Nothing he had that day did he have truly. But the good news of the gospel is this, that if we belong to him, if we belong to Christ, that what we have in this life, we only gain more in the next. And the point is this, the point is to say, okay, what do I have? To look at what I have and to say, it may not be much, or it may be a lot, but everything I have truly. This isn't tomorrow you die under condemnation. It's tomorrow you live and inherit the earth. So to be a Christian is to say, whatever I have truly. And that there's a power in that to break covetousness. That what he has given to me, he has given to me truly. Here's another thing. Thank Christ for what? Because whatever I have along with it the love of God. I mean, how do we take Christ? We take of him in the sacrament. We take of him in giving thanks. What does that look like? I say, Lord, thank you for what I have because everything I have or everything I don't have, what I have, I already have the love of God. I don't know if you have ever looked at your blessings and felt guilty for blessings. I do. I'm like, oh, I feel so guilty for being blessed. And one of the ways to break covetousness is to be able to say, okay, what I have came from him, and with it there is no condemnation, whether it's great or whether it's little. With it, I have the love of God. One other thing. How do we break that power of covetousness? Thanking Christ for whatever you have, because with it, you never have a bill. In other words, think of a young child whose father owns an inn. The father's the innkeeper, and the little child every morning wakes up and goes to the breakfast table, and the father who owns the inn makes the bacon, makes the eggs, makes the grits, whatever you eat for breakfast, oatmeal, toast, whatever it is, makes that and gives it to the child. The child just eats what the father makes. But the person who is staying at the inn comes to the table and eats and then gets a bill. This is our Father's world. If you belong to Jesus Christ, this is our Father's world. And that means when we meet Him, He doesn't say, "Hey, here's the bill for everything I gave you. How are you going to pay for it?" That when we finally meet Him, He says, "Welcome home, child. You will inherit the earth." And the point is to say that there is a power in being able to say, what I have, God has given to me out of His love freely. What He has given to me is truly, what He has given to me is without condemnation and without a bill. That what I have is sufficient from my Father. And there's a power in that to break covetousness. That what we have from Him. How do we take of Christ? How do we come to the cross and take of that? Come to the sacrament. Come to the table. And go to Christ, thanking Him for what you have. Let me end with this. This is I started off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to end with it. This is the very next couple of lines. He says this. He says, "Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy me, but only to arouse desire, to suggest to me the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a copy. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same." He says, what I have is from the Lord, and it is a copy of what He promised to give me in Christ. Friends, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not along with Him freely give us all things? Therefore, you shall not covet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are Your people. We're Your children. And as we come now to the table of Your Son, we ask that You would fill the desires. And at the same time, give us a greater desire for the day that we meet Your Son. We come now, Father, expecting and anticipating what only You can do. And we pray in the name of Your Son and by Your Spirit. Amen.